In further reading of God's Word, let us turn to the Old Testament book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings and reading from chapter 13. 1 Kings chapter 13. We will also read a brief section of 2 Kings chapter 23. During the month of July, the congregation where I serve in Vineland, we worked through a 5-sermon series to do with the life of Jeroboam. And this The sermon that I hope to bring to you this morning was the 4th of those sermons and in a way summarizes the whole message to do with Jeroboam, how he rejected God's word and how God's word judged him for that rejection. And that comes to a climax here in this chapter, 1 Kings chapter 13. Let's read this whole chapter together. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name. And upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, This is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, Lay hold on him. And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, Entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and became as it was before. And the king said unto the man of God, Come home with me, and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, If thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, Eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So he went another way, and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king, them they also told to their father. And their father said unto them, Which way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, Saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, Art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, Come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, Thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. He said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, Bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So he went back with him, and did eat bread in his house, and drank water. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, For as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back, and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which the Lord did say to thee, Eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. And it came to pass, after he had eaten bread, and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way, and slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it, and the lion also stood by the carcass. And behold, men passed by, and saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass, And they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. And when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, "It is the man of God who is disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion, which hath torn him and slain him, according to the word of the Lord which he spake unto him." And he spake to his sons, saying, "Saddle me the ass." And they saddled him. And he went and found his carcass cast in the way, and the ass and the lion standing by the carcass. And the lion had not eaten the carcass, nor torn the ass. And the prophet took up the carcass of the man of God, laid it upon the ass, and brought it back. And the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. And he laid his carcass in his own grave, and they mourned over him, saying, "Alas, my brother." And it came to pass, after he had buried him, that he spake to his sons, saying, "When I am dead, then bury me in the sepulchre wherein the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the saying which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel, and against all the houses of the high places which are in the cities of Samaria, shall surely come to pass." After this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people, priests of the high places. Whosoever would, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and to destroy it from off the face of the earth. Let me turn briefly to 2 Kings chapter 23. 2 Kings chapter 23, and we read verses 15 through 20. This is many years later, and Josiah is king of Judah, and he is purging the land of Judah and also of Israel, many parts of it, of the idolatry that had crept in, had been introduced over the years. And we pick up in verse 15. "Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel, and the high place which Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, had made, both that altar and the high place he brake down, and burned the high place, and stamped it small to powder, and burned the grove. And as Josiah turned himself, he spied the sepulchres that were there in the mount, and sent and took the bones out of the sepulchres, and burned them upon the altar, and polluted it, according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. Then he said, 'What title or what gravestone is that that I see?' And the men of the city told him, 'It is the sepulchre of the man of God which came from Judah, and proclaimed these things that thou hast done against the altar of Bethel.' And he said, 'Let him alone, let no man move his bones.' So they let his bones alone, with the bones of the prophet that came out of Samaria. And all the houses also of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger, Josiah took away and did to them according to all the acts that he had done in Bethel. And he slew all the priests of the high places that were there upon the altars, and burned men's bones upon them, and returned to Jerusalem." Here ends the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I mean it, I really do. How many of us have heard that expression before, or maybe used it ourselves? After we say something that we think is quite weighty, quite important, we finish off by saying, "I mean it." Maybe as children, you know, someone has your toy or whatever, your book or something, and you say, "Give it back, I mean it." Or maybe as parents with our children, when they're misbehaving, we tell them to smarten up because we mean it. It's an expression we well understand, don't we? But here in 1 Kings 13, what is happening is the living God is saying to Jeroboam, as it were, and to all of us, really, he is saying, "I mean it. I really mean it." Whenever he speaks, of course, he means what he says. He is always so serious about his word. But that is especially the point in this chapter. And with all that happens, 1 Kings 13, the Lord is underlining the fact that his word is true and sure. Many times in this chapter, 11, if I have counted right, 11 times, we read the phrase, "the word of the Lord." The word of the Lord. It's a key phrase. And God is bringing that word, and God is underscoring that word, and God is saying, when all is said and done, listen, you need to understand, when I say something, I mean it. I always mean it. Now, to be sure, this is a strange passage, 1 Kings 13. It raises many questions. And we can wonder at times as we read it, as we ponder it, is God really fair here in the way he deals with especially this man of God from Judah? We'll work through some of that together. But this much is crystal clear. Despite all the uncertainties or the questions, when God says something, God means it. I wonder, do you believe that this morning? And of course, it's one thing to say, oh, I believe that. But does your life also reflect that you believe that? Is God's word the most important word for you in all the world? And is God's word always to you a true and sure, unshakable word? It must be. It sure must be, for God always means what he says. Let's work through the passage together. Our key verse will be verse 26, but we'll consider all of the chapter, really, and also the reading from 2 Kings 23. God means what he says. That's our theme. Notice, first of all, the fearful illustration of that. The fearful illustration. Well, that's the whole account, of course. The whole story, it's an illustration of the point that God means what he says, and it's a fearful illustration. As we pay attention to some of the details, we learn quite a lot along the way. For instance, this man of God from Judah, one thing we learn from him is how easily we can stumble and fall. Now, that's not how he starts out, of course. At first, when he confronts the king, we could read that in the early part of the chapter, he's a bold man, he's a brave man. He's able to tell the king how it is. He's able to lay it on the line for the king. And also when the king tries to buy him off, that's how to understand the words of Jeroboam in verse 7, when he says, come home and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. Those words do not mean that King Jeroboam has come under conviction and now he is really sorry for all of his idolatry and he is turning from it. He is repenting of it. No. It's not as if the message of the prophet has struck home and now this king is broken before it. There is no change of heart. Instead, he is desperate, this man, Jeroboam, he's desperate to recover the situation. He's a control guy. And the prophet has undermined him and undone him really with this whole hand thing. And now he's trying to manage it. Maybe he can wine and dine this prophet. And maybe he can find a way to neutralize this very negative voice from Judah. We do not know, of course, all the details going on in Jeroboam's mind. But the key thing now is to see how the man of God does not cooperate with the king. And this is because the Lord himself has instructed him. And he shares that with the king in verse 9. He says in verse 9, the prophet, it was charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. By the way, this was by itself a further judgment on the king, on Jeroboam. God was so grieved and offended by the idolatry that Jeroboam had set up in Bethel. He was so upset that he sent this man of God to rebuke it, and that's all he could do. There was no staying around after the service, as it were, to socialize. There was no coffee time allowed for this man of God. He was to come, deliver his message, and go home another way, because the king was to understand this was a severe judgment by the Lord. And the point is, the man of God stayed true to God's word. Come home with me and refresh yourself. No, O king, I am not going, for I am a man under authority, and I have been commissioned by the Lord himself not to eat or drink in this place. Well, we can commend this man of God, can't we? He's being faithful. He's being faithful. But then what happens is that so simply and so swiftly, he undoes all of that. And he turns and disobeys the very same word he had just said he was adhering to. Of course, there's another agent at this point, the old prophet from Bethel, and we'll come back to him and we'll come back to his role. But let's just focus for a moment yet on this man of God from Judah. The rest of the chapter tells how he listens to the old prophet, and with hardly a blink of an eye, he believes his story. And he goes back with him to Bethel, there to eat and drink in disobedience to God. Now we might say, yeah, but the old prophet tempted him and lied to him. That's true. But let's stick with this man of God still. Why do we find him, for example, in verse 14, sitting under an oak? Seems like a really insignificant detail in the text. But is it insignificant? You know, Bethel was not that far from Judah. If you look at a map, you can see that it was only a short distance, maybe 3-4 kilometers away. Even if he took another route, maybe let's say 5 kilometers. Many of us walk that much every day or close to it. And maybe it would take, let's say, an hour at most. Well, let's suppose there were hills, or maybe the road was rough, or maybe the man of God was just tired from his whole experience with King Jeroboam. That could well be. But already now, having left Bethel, to sit down under an oak? Do you see how this little detail suggests that maybe something was not quite right anymore in the heart of the man of God from Judah? That maybe he was not quite at this point so diligent to obey the word of the Lord. That he had started out well, but his resolve, his steadfastness, his focused obedience was beginning to weaken, to flag. Maybe he was beginning to question the severity of the Lord. How could the Lord be so hard and so strict? Was that really necessary? Besides, this is beautiful country. Here's a nice oak tree. And the Israelites are brothers after all. Who knows what was all going through his mind? But there was a weakness in his commitment. And isn't it true, congregation, that whenever we are like that too, we become all the more vulnerable to temptation. Whenever our commitment to the Lord God and to His Word is not 100%, whenever we allow little things to come in, little questions to begin to work around in our mind and heart, little wonderings about, well, maybe we can do this, or maybe we can do that, or maybe God doesn't mean it quite like this. Well, then we become all the more subject to the snares of the devil. And so it was in the case of the man of God. Because when this old prophet comes by to see him, well, initially the man of God still says no. All the old prophet has to do is say, I'm a man of God too, and I heard an angel. And you may come home with me. All right, says the man of God, let's go. And just like that, really, he falls. One minute he is bold and brave and unbeatable. And the next moment he is stumbling and falling and so unfaithful. How did it happen? How could the man of God believe this old prophet? Shouldn't he have known that God never contradicts his own word? God never says one thing and then through someone else, something else that contradicts what he said to the first man. God does not talk out of two sides of his mouth. His word is pure. His word is true. His word is clear and sure. And the man of God had heard that word with his own ears. God had spoken to him. God had charged him. Besides, what's this about an angel telling the old prophet to change directions for the man of God? Why care about the word of an angel when you have heard the word of God yourself? You see how the whole conversation, the whole interchange shows the man of God from Judah abandoning all discernment. The Apostle John will later say in the New Testament, make sure you test the spirits, for not every spirit is from God. And the Apostle Paul will warn us that even if an angel comes with a message, contrary to what we find in God's word, contrary to what has been revealed to us, we are to reject it. It is false. Is this not an important word also for you and me, congregation? In a world where many claim to be in touch with God. Yes, many say they have contact with the divine and they come up with all these things. How many, even in the Christian church, can say things like, well, God told me this or that? You say, well, where is that in Scripture? Where did you get that idea? People can even justify their immorality by saying, well, God told me I could. How can that be? God will never change his mind on immorality. God will never change his mind on anything he has revealed to us in his word. He shoots straight. He speaks true. But we learn from this man of God, from Judah, how unstable we can be and how unfaithful we can be. Because if it could happen to this man of God from Judah, could it not also happen with you and me? Our hearts are not strong, are they? Our discernment is not always so steadfast, is it? Think how the New Testament warns us, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And we are to live in daily dependence upon God and his grace. But not only do we learn that we can so easily fall, what about this old prophet from Bethel? What do we make of him, this old man? It's very interesting to learn he is from Bethel. So he lived in Bethel. Now we didn't have the sermons here about Jeroboam setting up the calves in Bethel and corrupting the worship of Israel in Bethel, but you know the history. And this old prophet from Bethel, he knew what Jeroboam was doing. He saw it all take place. While he was not at the service of dedication, and probably by choice, probably with some conviction yet, he was not there. His sons were there, and they came home and they told him the whole story. They told him all that happened. But we're left with the question, why was the old prophet not there? And why was he not there to admonish the king for his idolatry? And why did it take a man of God from Judah to have to come to Bethel to announce God's displeasure for judgment and judgment for this sin in Bethel when there was an insider in Bethel who could have done it? You see, don't we have to see and hear in this old prophet's silence? We have to see cowardice and disobedience. He was not being true to his prophetic call. He was not confessing the Lord God before men as he ought to have done, as we are all called to do, aren't we? Being Christians, we are partakers of Christ's anointing, which means we are called to be prophets as well as priests and kings. But the thing is, we can well understand this old prophet, for all too often, isn't it true, we can be quiet when we ought not to be quiet. We can hold our tongue when the situation calls for a bold and faithful witness and even a rebuke. We are easily justifying ourselves as private, in our house type believers, and that's all. Because, well, it's not safe to say much, or it's not wise, or we're just not that type, or we're afraid. We understand. We understand this old man. But why then did he chase after the man of God from Judah? And why did he lie to him to get him back to Bethel? Well, we don't know. The text simply does not tell us. Maybe the old prophet was convicted by the man of God's courage. Maybe he saw how that man of God had been faithful. And maybe he wanted to meet him and to be strengthened by him. Or maybe in jealousy he wanted to undermine and discredit him. The fact is, we cannot know for sure. We just see in him an example of how bad we can be. We can be prophets, and yet we can be liars. By the way, that's also a point to register, isn't it? Just because someone is a prophet or a preacher, we still need to test their words. There are plenty of people who will lie to you. And sadly, there are plenty of ministers who will do it as well. And how we all need the spirit of the Bereans. Whenever we hear God's word expounded, they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things they heard were so. And that spirit ought to mark every believer to the law and to the testimony. If what we hear is not according to God's word, we will close our ears to it. So these are some lessons that we can learn from this account, how swiftly, how easily we can be unfaithful, and how evil we can be, even as prophets of God. But more than that, that's the main point now. The key thing that's happening throughout all of this drama is that God is saying, look, whatever you think of my word, whatever you do with my word, understand that I mean what I say. Because the fundamental issue is that this man of God from Judah, he doesn't obey the Lord. He goes with this old prophet back to Bethel. He sits down to eat a meal in that idolatrous place, and in blatant disobedience to God. And who can miss the obvious problem here? How in that moment and with that act, the prophet, the man of God from Judah, he compromised his message and he destroyed it. The whole city had heard him speak. Likely, many had been at that service where Jeroboam had been offering, where Jeroboam's hand had been struck, and where the prophet had said, I'm not going home with you, king, because I have been commanded not to go. That was public news. And now, just a few hours later, they see this same man of God back in town. Some think that the meal that he enjoyed in the prophet's house was probably on the front porch. That's where they would have had their meals. And so it would have been very public. And however, the details of that word no doubt got around. And many in Bethel must have been scratching their heads and wondering and saying, what's he doing here? Didn't he just say he couldn't do this? Does the man of God not have to obey the Lord after all? Maybe this business about the word of God is not much after all. Are we not tempted to think that? I mean, if those who lead us, parents, teachers, elders, pastors, if they tell us to obey the Lord because it matters, and they even give us specific directions, but then they themselves do not follow through, well, not only is that hypocritical and wrong, but more seriously, it raises in our minds the question, maybe God's word is nothing after all. Maybe he doesn't care if we keep it. Maybe he doesn't mean really what he says. Maybe there isn't even a God who speaks, that all of this is just social construct, that it has been invented and it's not real. That's what people think today, many people. But it is precisely that point that the Lord answers here. Because while the two prophets are eating, suddenly the old prophet, he gets filled with the Holy Spirit, and now he speaks truth. And no doubt he does it with fear and trembling, for he tells the man of God, for your disobedience, verse 22, your carcass shall not come to the sepulcher of your fathers. Which simply means that the man of God will not make it home alive. He will die on his return trip, and he will be buried far from home. And it signals God's displeasure, and it serves as God's discipline for the man. And it's a message to us all. God means what he says. You know, for Jeroboam, God was saying, I mean all my warnings of judgment. Likewise, all the warnings that we find in Scripture, all the calls, the callings to repentance, to seek the Lord today while he may be found, to escape the judgment to come. That's not an empty word. When the Lord God says there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That means something. When the triune God in the life of discipleship calls for devotion, when he calls for obedience, when he calls for holiness, when he calls for self-sacrificing love and faithfulness, he's not just talking to us. His words count. We are to hear them and heed them. As we learn from this chapter, it happens to the man of God just as was prophesied. He finishes the meal, he starts on his journey home, and along the way, a lion meets him. A lion meets him and kills him. And the message is very plain, isn't it? You mess with God's word, you pay for that. If you ignore or reject his claims, if he calls you and you say no thanks, if you despise even his commands and scorn them, he will come for you. He will. If you don't obey him, if you don't do what he says, if you don't seek in everything to honor him, he does not let that go. Is that not the clear point? Is that not what we learn from the death of the man of God? You might have questions. You might say still, but it wasn't fair. Well, he knew God's word. He knew what God had said. You might wonder, did he go to hell? I don't know. Maybe not. Hopefully not. It is reasonable even to conclude that this was ultimate chastening, not ultimate destruction, but ultimate chastening, dying early and especially in great disgrace. But we're not told ultimately, nor do we need to know. What we need to learn is that it is never right. It is never safe. It is never right or safe to be unfaithful to any word of God. Well, our text is a fearful illustration of that. But notice, secondly, the long witness. The long witness. What happens next is extraordinary, isn't it? The lion kills the man, but does not eat the man, nor the donkey on which he rode. Instead, the lion, together with the donkey, they stand beside the carcass. It's all very strange, of course. As someone has said, the lion was on God's leash. So was the donkey, for that matter. And God did it this way for a reason. What is the reason? Well, this very strange scene got the attention of the passers-by. People noticed it. They noticed it because the lion didn't just kill the man and drag him off into the bush there to eat him. And, you know, they would never be found again if that's how it went. And everyone would have just gone on their business. But God's way is different. The man dies, but he's guarded by the lion. And the people see that because it's strange. And so soon enough, word comes back to Bethel. There's this lion on the road. There's this dead man and there's this donkey. And they're just standing there. The old prophet from Bethel, he heard about it and he knew right away what it was. He got himself a donkey again, went out to the spot, and sure enough, it was the man of God from Judah. And then we read about this old prophet taking up the carcass, coming back to Bethel, setting up a funeral, giving him a burial even in his own personal tomb, crying out, "Alas, my brother!" And not only that, but the old prophet told his sons, "When I die, put me in that same tomb with that man of God from Judah." Why did he ask for that? Well, we read in verse 32 that he confirms the previous message of the man of God about the destruction of the altar in Bethel and the high places. All that that man said, the old prophet says, will happen because God's word is true and sure and he keeps it without fail and forever. And if the old prophet had doubted or forgotten, now he is persuaded. And he understands that that means that judgment is coming for Bethel, for her king, and for all her false priests. Judgment is coming. And what about for unfaithful prophets like himself? Well, it seems the old prophet is hoping to escape judgment through being buried with the man of God. As one man has said, he was hoping, this old prophet, he was hoping to find safety with the bones of a true prophet. We'll come back to that in a moment. But for now, let us notice how through all of this, not only the strange death of the man of God, but the publicity and the burial and the funeral and the words of the old prophet, through all of it, God is at work. He is building a witness. He is building a witness to the fact that he means what he says. Yes, through what happens, there comes into Israel's life and even into Scripture, this long, long witness. No doubt for miles around, everyone heard the story. And so long as the old prophet lived, he testified of it. And always there was that grave that somehow got marked, that became famous. And for a long time, there was this witness to the fact that God means what he says. You know, we know this because 300 years later, that's when 2 Kings 23 happens, when Josiah is on his great purge. 300 years later, the prophecy is being fulfilled that the man of God gave concerning the altar. Josiah is here. He's burning the bones on the altar of all those priests. He's breaking down the altar and he's fulfilling God's judgment. And then we read in 2 Kings 23, he turns and he sees a grave on a hill. He says, "What's this grave?" And the people know. And they tell him, "It's the grave of the man of God who came from Judah and proclaimed all these things that you have done against the altar." You see how they knew? There was this witness. God had built into Israel's life a witness so that they would know. And that's what happened. People talked about it and people passed it down, fathers to their sons and daughters. And even while the idolatry went on from generation to generation, all that time there was this grave that said, "Listen, God has spoken against it and we'd better believe it. God means what he says." By the way, is there not great mercy in this? Is there not great mercy in spite of the severity of it all? God makes sure to let the people know they cannot miss it. He's not like the idol gods which have mouths but do not speak. No, he speaks. And when he speaks, he means what he says. Is it not mercy to hear that and see that and be reminded of that? Also in our life, also when after a busy week, a week of life in this world, a life with so many things going on, we can be confused and muddled in our spirits. We can be tempted and we can be living astray from God. We come back to the house of God and it's mercy to hear that God speaks and God's word is true. And how many more witnesses God gives to us in this regard. Not now only the story of the man of God and his grave, but think also and especially of the story of the Son of God and his cross and his grave and his resurrection. And the Bible tells us that all the promises of God in Christ Jesus, they are yes and they are amen to the glory of God, which means that he's for real. He's true and sure. We can read it. We can see it. To know it. What is it for? Well, it is to bring us to repentance. It is so that we do not buy into the spirit of the age and go around doing whatever is right in our own eyes, whether in worship or in life or in both. No, but instead we realize our accountability to God and the importance of submission to God. And we turn from our sin. We fall on our face before the living Christ. We plead for his mercy and grace in our life. How we must. How we must. Yes, the witnesses that God gives us are meant to humble us and turn us and lead us on in the way of true obedience to the Lord. Like seems to happen in the life of the old prophet. For he definitely reflects a change of mind and heart, doesn't he? He shows a different spirit. So different from the start of the chapter. Now he believes in the Lord and he is public about his faith. Put that man's bones in my grave. Bury me someday with him. What he says is true. See how God has gotten through, yes, also to this old prophet. But what is sad and what is tragic is that many more seem to miss it. And here we go to our last point, the costly rejection. The costly rejection of the fact that God sure keeps his word. We read in verse 33 of 1 Kings 13, "After this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but he made again of the lowest of the people, priests of the high places. Whoever wanted, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and destroy it from the face of the earth." No doubt Jeroboam heard the whole story. No doubt his aides, his servants, briefed him thoroughly on what had happened. He knew what took place. God was shouting to him, as it were, Jeroboam, do not play games with the word of God. The prophecy, the sign, the paralysis of his arm, the healing, and now also this shocking illustration of the man of God's failure and his death and the tomb that was in that very vicinity. All of it was a message to the king. But in the king's case, it served only to harden his heart. And he descended deeper into idolatry and sin. And it brings out how wicked we must be in ourselves. Because in spite of God's clear word and his many proofs, and especially his mercy, we can still say no to God and go our own way. Jeroboam is such a fearful warning to us. He rejects God and he seals his faith. This thing became a sin. So as to exterminate or cut off and destroy Jeroboam and his house. What a costly rejection. What a costly rejection. And for how many it will be the same in the world at large. Yes, and in the church too. Those who, in spite of hearing God's word also of grace, turn from it to their own destruction. When they find out someday, it will be too late. When they find out, when they are standing before God himself on the day of judgment. Don't let that be for any one of us here, the way that you go. Not while it is still the day of grace. Not while God's word comes to you and says, today is the day of salvation. And we need salvation, don't we? We need salvation. All of us are by nature sinners. And in view of this chapter, we are idolaters. We can see ourselves in Jeroboam and we are unfaithful. We can see ourselves in this man of God from Judah and we are just disobedient and cold-hearted and compromising and evil as in this prophet from Bethel. All of us in countless ways come short of God's glory and deserve his wrath. But the word of God tells us there is one escape. There is one place of safety, and that is in Jesus Christ. And he is the truest man of God, the all-glorious Son of God. He is the ever-faithful prophet and priest and king. And all who are connected to him in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection. Yes, all who are united to him by faith, not only escape the judgment fully, but are also promised, guaranteed to enter into eternal life. Yes, they are sure to do so because God's word, remember, is no joke. It is true. And all who trust it and keep it by the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit will never be put to shame. It is impossible that they are put to shame because God means what he says. Let us believe that and let us believe in him and let us go on doing so all our days, knowing with our heart, knowing that from start to finish, the God whom we trust is a God who speaks, yes, and when he speaks, he means what he says. Amen.